You know, it's good to see you this morning, and I've had a respiratory illness the last week or better, and I just can't sleep well at night, and so then I'd feel tired during the day, and this morning I got up and I was just dragging again, and I felt a little bit like Eeyore. Do you children know who Eeyore is? You do? You know, the church, sometimes we get this feeling like Eeyores. We need some Winnie the Poohs and some Piglets and certainly a few Tiggers. And I don't mean jumping over benches, but I'm going to have you basically sing a song this morning. Get our enthusiasm up, because sometimes we have to reach down inside, even though we're tired physically, mentally, emotionally, and pull out what we need to do for the hour. So we're going to sing this song, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. You know that song? This side will sing. When you sing, stand up if you're physically able to. Don't pop up and down if you're not physically. Stay sitting. And likewise over here, praise ye the Lord. And then you all stand together at one point of it. So are you ready? Stand with me, children, and help me sing it loud. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That's better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. Now, didn't you feel a little bit like Tigger too? I don't know. Maybe not. Sometimes we have to do that to get ourselves and get our energies going, and God understands our humanity and our circumstances in life. And Brother Scott, I could certainly relate this morning when you were stumbling reading there. I've done it many times. And then you restarted from the writings of Paul. He said, I'm in a terrible predicament. Did you realize you said that? I remember, I said, that's very fitting. I'm in a terrible predicament. But at any rate, the Lord understands as well, of course. This morning, for a message I was privileged to share at a church in Oregon a couple weeks ago, and I want to share this morning, is truths to live by. Truths to live by. Now, you remember the story, the circumstances around Christ's death, crucifixion. When Pilate got so frustrated with Christ and when the people pressured him to do things he really didn't want to do, he wanted to release him, that he said, what is truth? Remember that? What is truth? You tell you here to bear the truth? Well, what is truth? Now, in general, all people desire to know truth. None of us like to be confused or deceived, a problem. We don't want that. We want to know what is the scoop here. What is the actual facts? And sometime back, I sat down and put this message together to God to help me to put it together. And so hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Nothing you haven't heard before, but to try to get your teeth into it, get some rooted and grounded in this aspect. Truths to live by. The first one is to get a good start in life and keep it going. Now turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. And we read a familiar passage there. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. In a moment or so, but now you know as well as I do, some of you know far better than I do, you've forgot more than I know about it, that when you build a home, what is the most important thing to do with that home? It might be $150 a square foot, it might be $250, it might be $400 a square foot, but what is the most important part of that home that you cannot see once it's built? What? The foundation. If that foundation is poor, does it matter if it's $250 or $450 a square foot? It'll look terrible in years to come, will it not? If the foundation starts to sink and settle and the roof line gets off and there's cracks in the building, it just looks terrible and you forget how nice it was when you look how bad it is now. So it's so important for a home, making a house, for a building, absolutely critical. And I would say it's no less important for young people's lives, middle age and older, but young people's lives particularly, that you get off to a good start in life. Have a foundation that God can hold true to with you. And I also like the fact that our God is a God of start overs. Let me say that again. I'm glad and thankful this morning that our God is a God of start overs. Isn't that right? Hallelujah is right. Because how many times have you and I failed over the years? And we want to live a victorious Christian life, and I trust you are, and I am to God's glory, living a Christian life is victorious. But how many times have we failed, messed up, and come back, God, I really messed up, forgive me. I ask, please forgive me, and help me start over again. So I'm so glad we have a start over. So with that in mind, consider getting a good start in life, keeping it, and if you mess up, get that good start back again. Look in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, the words of Christ, when he said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." Younger people, young couples, establish your home on Christ. Get that good, solid foundation, a good start in life. God would have us to do that. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a verse there that says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And many, if not all of you here this morning, recognize what I'm saying is already true. But your children, how many here are like eight years old and older? Children, how many? Let me see your hands. You're eight and older. Okay, listen to me. Make a good start in life with Christ. When the Lord pulls at your heart and you want to become a Christian, you tell mom and daddy, you tell your preachers and say, "I want to be a Christian." Get a good, solid start in life and bring your Bibles to church. Go to Bible school. Go to Sunday school. So it's not just church because the preacher says to come to church. That's not a bad reason, but that's not the best reason. I come to church because I want to know what it's like to be a Christian. I believe the Scriptures speak to every issue in life that we face, but we need to know what the Scripture says. And we as older ones the same way. Help our children, our grandchildren, to get a good start in life and know why we do what we do. Not to do it because the church rules say this or the preacher says that, and that's not bad, but that's not good. The best reason is, what does the Bible say about what we're doing and why do I do what we're doing? So remember that. Get a good start in life, and it's the truth to live by. The second one is, remember who you are fighting against. Certainly remember who you are fighting against. We have a terrible enemy, which he makes me upset and angry at times at how he can mess with people's lives and fool them and deceive them, cause a problem. Now, this passage of verse, I'll read from my notes for time's sake, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, you're familiar with, and reading out in the New King James Version. It says, "Be sober, be serious-minded, be vigilant, look around. Don't just walk around with your head down all the time, your head in the sand. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Why do lions roar? Anybody know why lions roar? It's interesting. They got a big throat, a big mouth, and a big set of lungs. Why do they roar? How many people have heard a lion roar? Maybe you haven't, or a tiger. If you're close by, it makes a lot of racket, doesn't it? I don't know why I remember this, but it stands out in my mind when I was in service, voluntary service, up in Pennsylvania, Danville, Pennsylvania, 1971, 72. My wife and I took a little break and went to Philadelphia Zoo. And in that zoo, they had a round, sort of shaped, like a little bit like the thrift store looks, with that rounded roof you've got over there going on. But it was in a cave. It was stone. And they had a fence, of course, to keep the lions intact. And we happened to get there at the same hour that they were feeding the lions with meat. And I mean meat, big platters of meat. They would throw that in there. These lions would roar and roar and roar and just echo, and I'm sure that was the design, in that lion's den. Why do lions roar? In the jungle, in the woods, a lion or a tiger will creep. You've seen these little kitty cats. How they'll just, I don't know, a bird or a mouse, how they just crouch down real slow and get slink, and right at the last moment they'll spring. A lion will often roar just before he springs to paralyze his prey. If he's trying to find a little antelope, a little deer, and that thing can outrun him any day of the week. And what he needs is that split second, where he stops just for a moment. The roaring of the lion paralyzes. And Satan, spiritually, sometimes roars at us, such that he will paralyze us, immobilize us. Well, the Bible goes on to say in 1 Peter 5, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It should be comforting to you and I believe it is, that we're not going through this alone. Many Christian people in times past alluded to in the Sunday school hour, and today and in the future, the Lord tarries, will need to resist the roaring of the lion of Satan. Remember who you're fighting against. Now, if I was to ask you, which is the most effective way for Satan to take people down? Now, again, this recently something that's happened in our church circles I'm dealing with. It just makes me so angry, so upset, so frustrated with how Satan gets his talons into people and a little here, a little there, and all of a sudden our lives are ruined. But what is the most effective way Satan comes to us? You tell me. You know the answer. What is it? Is it as a roaring lion? What? Angel of light. If a lion walked in those back doors, you know, I'm going to be heading for the exit. Are you? Or I'll get a chair. I'll get something to hold up against that lion. But if an angel of light comes into my midst or your midst, that person or being is far more deceptive. And deception is not a pleasant thing. Last night we had the privilege to go out to eat with Sam and Edna at Shelley's Barbecue. That was a great place. I don't know if you've been there or not. That was a great place. But while there, they had some chicken livers. I like chicken livers. I do not like chicken gizzards. They're just too tough. Even with a good set of chompers like Brother Sam has, you can't chew them things. They're just too tough. And Brother Sam went up there, and he had some livers, and he liked them. He went back up to get some more liver. He come back, but I bet you it was a handful of what he thought was chicken livers. And they're all gizzards. Then we try to figure out how to not make it like he's wasting food instead of spread them around a little bit and cover them up with napkins because he just couldn't chew the things. He was deceived. He didn't mean to be, but he was deceived. What he thought was a good chicken liver was a chicken gizzard, tough as could be. Deception is no fun. And Satan wants your soul. You make it clear. Young people, children, listen to me. Jesus is your friend. Satan is your enemy. And Satan wants your soul. He comes in chapter John, Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 9. You know the passage where Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. That's the job description of Satan. To steal and to kill and destroy. Young men and older alike, guard your souls. Keep your purity. You're not perfect, I'm not perfect, but keep your purity. Satan will try to take your life and take your family, take your children, take your church family, and rip it apart. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. Wasn't planning on saying this, but I'll just say it. Sexuality is not ugly. It's not nasty. It's not wrong. God meant for young people and older alike to enjoy the sexual intimacy of marriage. But it's in the bonds of marriage. Outside of that is fornication. It's adultery. It's lust. It's lasciviousness. It's uncleanness. And Satan would pull men and women, pull them away from godly homes, godly churches, take away their responsibility as a pastor, see their families split wide open, see the church looks at what happened to brother so-and-so, and children see it, and grandchildren see it, and youth see it. He just loves to kill and to steal and to destroy. Determine your mind, young men, young women, young families. Determine to be faithful to God. God forbid you fail, but if you fail, get off the track, go right back to that track. Confess their sins, repent from them, and ask God to help us be faithful. He will do that. I think about the loss of Job, Job's loss, at the hand of Satan. You know the story, what happened there. With all his animals that were killed in 1 hour, and then it came in and said, your children have been killed by a great storm. He lost a lot. And Satan will take a lot from you and I if we allow him to do so. Stay faithful and stay true to God. Now, it would be one thing if we were fighting against physical capabilities that we are familiar with. It'd be one thing. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I don't wish this, but sometimes if people could just step up to the edge, step up the hedge of where hell would be and look down into hell and smell the stench of it and hear the screaming and hear the cries and see what hell is, church would be a lot easier. Being faithful will be a lot easier. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and higher powers. Remember who you are fighting against. Our enemy is great, but we serve one that is much greater than us. When I was sharing this message in church that Sunday morning, another church, this bulletin was their bulletin. And it says on here, you serve a God who is greater than any enemy you will ever face. And that's applicable to what I just got through saying. He is a great enemy, but we serve a God that is greater than that enemy. The third truth to live by. The first one was get a good start in life and keep it going. The second, remember who you're fighting against, know your enemy. And the third is remind yourself that you can and will win the battle. You can and will win the battle. Go to the back of the Bible, the book, Revelation, and you'll see we will win the Bible. What God would have us to know, to remember. We'll win it. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 is a verse. I'll read again from my notes for time's sake. You're familiar with it. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Another passage, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatever, I might say for whoever, is born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Being a Christian, asking him to come into our lives and to forgive us of our sins, to give us wisdom going forward, to bless us with his Holy Spirit, to prick my conscience when I do something I know just a little bit off color. It's not quite right. To prick my conscience. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. We know that we win this battle. And we know that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. There are some things we do not do. And I'll get to that in just a moment as far as resisting Satan. You know, there's a passage verse also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, familiar to all of you again. No temptation. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's not going to let something come into your life and my life that is unfamiliar to humanity, and he's not going to come into your life and tempt us and try us, test us so severely that we will fail. Now, sometimes it's hard to remember that when you're in the midst of your struggle. It's hard to remember, but it's true. He'll take you up to the point of maximum, but Jesus said there's no temptation, Apostle Paul said through Jesus, that no temptation has taken you. Now, I believe this gnat up here is on the wrong side. You keep praying this gnat goes away from me, okay? No temptation has taken you or tested you, but such is common to man. That was the third point, the third truth. The fourth truth is don't begin to fight without your armor. Don't begin to fight without your armor. You know, if you serve on a SWAT team and they get a call in, God forbid, I know we're Anabaptist people, non-resistant, I appreciate and identify with that, but if you're a SWAT team member and you're called into a mall where there's a shooting and you show up in a pair of Bermuda shorts and a strapped T-shirt and maybe got your pistol strapped on the side, Scott, what do you think the guy would tell you? Go home. Go home and get your war apparel on. Get your helmet on. Get your flak for your chest or your heart. Get your shins on. Get your good pair of shoes. You're not properly fit to fight this battle. Go home. And I'm here to tell you that one truth we need to live by is we should not fight without our armor. Now, you know this passage. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Familiar to you, but turn to it, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. Has to do with the armor of God, and we talk about reference of that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and I'll read this quickly through all of it. Finally, my brethren, verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. With emphasis on the word whole. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, we read earlier, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, protecting those vital organs, the heart, the lung, as we think about it physically, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you're in battle, if you're a Roman soldier, for example, and you don't have something on your feet, and someone takes a sword or a spear and cuts off your toes or stabs your foot, I don't care what you got up here, you're going to be wounded. So severely, you're going to ride around on the ground. You can't function right. He says here in the scriptures, to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Know what the Bible has to say about the issues of life we face. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. Helmet, head, brain. You know, who you are is right up here. Sometimes young men will tell young ladies they're dating, you know, honey, sweetheart, I love you to all my heart. Heart can't love. I guess you could say, I love you to all my brain. Would that be impressive? Probably not. But that's exactly where it's coming from. It really is. And people get heart transplants, they don't change who they are. They're still the same person because this is who you are. And here we talk about this very vital organ, the brain, and what the Bible says here about the spiritual armor, and take the helmet of salvation, protecting who you are, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's what God wants us to do. Now, if you take and look at a picture of the Roman soldier in the past, he had armor, he had a shield, he had a helmet, but what part of his body was not protected? Anybody know? See a picture of a Roman soldier recently, Roman centurion? It's their back. The back was left exposed. They might have a couple straps across it, but it was just skin back there. Why? The Roman soldiers' captains did not want them to run. If you run, you've got a vulnerability. They can throw a spear at you. They can hit your back and take your life. He wanted them to resist the enemy. And at that time and force, the Roman soldiers, the Roman army was the most powerful force on the planet Earth. When you take a bank of 100 men with their shields and their helmets and their breastplate that they would wear, and they come walking forward into a crowd, somebody had to move. And if someone died, someone took their place. It was a force. But if they turned and ran away, their back was exposed. Now, I say all that to say this. We need to resist the devil. I said earlier. Resist him. Be steadfast in the faith. There's only one exception I can think of, and that's a reference to fleeing fornication. Sexual sins. We have a sexuality. Again, nothing wrong or nasty with that, male and female. The Bible says to flee fornication. Do you remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Joseph didn't try to say, Mrs. Potiphar, let's talk about this. Let's sit down here and talk about this. You know, this isn't right what you're doing. You know, he trusted me in this house, and this isn't. The Bible says that Joseph got up and fled away from her. Young men, middle age and older. Women, hear me too. When fornication comes, flee it. Run away from it. God would have us to do that. That was the fourth point. Don't begin to fight without your armor. Get a good start in life. Remember who you're fighting against. Remind yourself along the way you're going to win the battle. It's going to happen. Read the book of Revelation. And don't begin to fight without your armor. The fifth one is, and you might develop other truths and would welcome your input on this to me later. The fifth truth that the Lord gave me was we need each other to survive, and also I believe we need each other to thrive. We need fellowship. Do you value the brotherhood? I think it's an honest question. Do I value my brotherhood? Do I lift them up? Do I hold them up in esteem? Do I pray for them? Do I care about them? Are they needs that they have that I need to try to help with them with? When I see a brother or sister with a downtrodden look and I know there's something just isn't right, I'll walk on by, or they'll put up and put my arm around and say, what's going on? Can we talk about something? Value the brotherhood. We need each other to survive in some sense, but also to thrive. In Ephesians chapter 4, not far from where you just was in Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, familiar passage. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul said, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, lowliness, humility. Humility. We can't have a good relationship in a brother if I have my mindset, I'm up here and you're down here. It don't work that way. Because I have money, you don't have money, I'm white and you're black. You can't have that. God says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, patience with each other, bearing one another in love, forbearance with each other. When we rub elbows together and we get irritated and frustrated with each other, and it happens wherever we have people, we need to practice forbearance. We need to practice gentleness and kindness. Then he went on to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That word endeavoring means to work at it. Does it come natural? Probably not. For most people, I don't believe it does. Some people it does, more so than others. But for most people, it don't come natural. Make an effort with the brotherhood and relationships. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, where sin is, we know we need to sort it out and get the basic. We can't afford to just patch it up and cover it up. I don't think that's what it's saying here. It helps me get along with people. When I love people, the brotherhood, like I should love them, I can look over some things. I can forbear a bit more. I can forgive a little bit more. So this truth to live by is we need each other to survive. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 is along the same line of thought when it reads this way, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So for me, for someone to have a grudge or something you have against somebody that you just can't let go, I just can't let it go. This brother or sister wronged me in the worst awful way, and I'll get along with him. I'll throw my hand up and I'll beat him down the road, but I can't forgive him. That is dangerous ground to be standing on. You talk about thin ice. That is thin ice spiritually to stand on. How can I not forgive my brother and want forgiveness from God? How can I forgive the stranger who does me wrong and want forgiveness of God? It's all tied together. When I love somebody, even I might not like them. And I've made this distinction, I think, here across this pulpit before. It helps me get through this. It helps me understand it. It's possible to love somebody and not like them. Think about it. I don't like what they do. I don't like their behavior. I don't know what they say necessarily. They just grind me to no end. But I, by God's grace, choose to love them. I love them because that's what the Bible says I should do. And to God's glory, I've made effort to practice that in my life. And I've had a few people in my life I just did not like. My path would have never crossed with them, not for very long, because I did not like their behavior at all. And God's brought them in my life, and I see them quite often. And I've asked God to help me to love that person. Love that person. It's a truth I think we need to understand, that we need each other to thrive, to survive and to thrive, because we want to do more than just survive. The sixth truth is to trust in God for the victory in our lives. Some of us, and I said us, me, I've struggled with that off and on in my life, is trusting God. Oh, I know God intellectually can do all things. I know that intellectually. But my heart sometimes falters. I get anxious. I get upset. I get worried. I get nervous. And many people can relate to that. And when that happens, I have lost or I'm losing my trust in God. If I trust in God, He will take care of me. Amen? Let me say that again. Now you think about it before you say amen. If I trust in God, He will take care of me. Amen? Absolutely. We know it up here. But probably we need to communicate it down here, where we are emotionally. There's a passage in Psalm 37, verse 5, familiar again to you, that says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. God, if this is meant to be, I would like to have this home, I'd like to have that car, I'd like to have this job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I want these things, God, but I'll trust You to do what You think's best. In Jesus' name, amen. That takes the anxiety out of it. Takes the worry out. Do I have enough finances to make it through my older years? Is I got enough money to pay bills this week? Trust God. Do your part. Get a job. Keep a job. Get two jobs if you have to. Do your part, but trust God to help you meet those ends. That makes a happier Christian, a more successful Christian. Truths to live by. And the last one being to realize our true mission in life. Our true mission in life. I believe that God wants us to do this. He wants us to be a light. Turn your Bibles one last time yet here into Matthew chapter 5. We're a passage that many of our children sing about at times. We read about at times from time to time. Chapter 5, verse 13. Because I said this last truth to live by is realize your true mission in life. You are to be a light, an example for Christ. Church is one thing. I'm glad you're here this morning. But this is not where the battles fought. Well, sometimes it feels like battles, but it's not where it's supposed to be fought. Our battle's elsewhere. Tomorrow morning on the road to your job, somebody cuts you off in traffic. You go to Walmart and a person just treats you rudely as all can be. Someone cheats you tomorrow, you find it out. That's where the battles is where we meet our battle and where we should have our light out, our true mission in life. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus' word says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" God is a great God of startovers. He's a great God of mercy and patience and love and forgiveness. And sometimes I fail, you fail, and we start over again and everything's okay to His glory and honor. But if we lose our flavor, if we lose our saltiness, our relationship with Him, how shall it be seasoned in the world? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. It's worth no value. Jesus went on to say in verse 14, you and me are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor did they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, I believe it makes a difference in our life if we go out tomorrow morning. When you get up tomorrow morning, I hope these words come back to your mind as it comes back to mine. How can I be a light for Jesus today? How can I be an example of what His Word says? How can I live it out? And God, in this mortal flesh that often fails and we get frustrated with ourselves at times, God, help me today to be a light for You. If we have that mindset, it's going to really help us. It reminds me of a passage of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I'll read from my notes for time's sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I wish sometimes we could get a little badge that said, ambassador for Christ. You know, I get my hair combed in the morning, put my shirt on, button it up real nice, but the last thing I do is take them, ambassador for Christ. Feel pretty important, wouldn't you? You have one of those. You just can't see it. We all have one. For some people, the only Bible they'll read is your life. What you do, what I do, what we say, how we act, that's the only Bible they'll read. So tomorrow morning, visualize what it's like to be an ambassador for Christ. The verse goes on to say, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are asked to be reconcilers, reconciling a wicked and lost world. Your neighbor, God forbid, somebody at Walmart tomorrow morning, somebody at Ace Hardware, somebody you work with, we are commissioned as ambassadors to reconcile them toward God. Look for an opportunity to pass a tract out. Say a word for Christ. Speak a word for Him. God, here's my mouth, here's my mind, here's my body. Use me tomorrow to be an ambassador for Christ. Remembering with me that somebody follows you. Your children. Your grandchildren, and others in the church family. So what I do, what I say, how I act around the opposite sex, how I live out my Christian life does matter. It does matter. If I want to be an example for Christ, an ambassador for Christ. So these seven truths to live by as we close here in just a moment with prayer. Number one, get off to a good start in life and keep it going. Or if you get off track, get back on track. The second one, remember who you're fighting against, a tremendous enemy, very successful. We can't hope to beat him without Christ's presence. Then remind yourself that you and I will win. We have that optimism that we will win in the end. Don't try to go in battle without your armor, your spiritual armor. Read that passage again. Ask God to speak to you. What do I need to have? And we need each other. Some people are long rangers. I'll go over here, you go over there, and we'll see each other in passing and see you later. That mindset. I don't think that's an effective way to live. This truth is we need each other to survive and to thrive. Fellowship. The sixth one was trust in God. Simple words, so hard to do at times. Trust in God. And the last one, realize our true mission in life is to be a light for Him. It changes everything. Whether you're a truck driver, a carpenter, a teacher, doctor, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you an ambassador for Christ? Do you and I live up for Him every day? That's what matters. Let's stand for a word of prayer, and I guess you want me to go ahead, Sam, and close in prayer. And I hope again, I know I've come to church, you go to church, we go back and forth, and the next Sunday we're back again, next Sunday we're back again. But I pray that you, I don't care if you forget who said it. I really don't. Remember these words I said, though. They'll go a long way with you. And it'll help you. Young children, younger people, young couples, older men, us men. Remember what I said. And the Lord will take those words and give you a way of going forward. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for who you are. Our mediator, our advocate, our Savior, our Lord, our Master. We love you, Jesus. And we want to do what's right. And forgive us, Father, in the past when we have failed. And fail we have. Forgive us for that. And in your mercy, God, help us to go forth from this place determined to be faithful to your word, be faithful to you, faithful to the church, faithful to our spouses, faithful to our children, that we would leave a testimony here on this earth that we put God first in our lives. And by so doing, leave an example, a light to those that are lost and dying. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask. Amen. God bless you real good. Come up and see us. Our church is a lot smaller than yours, so a few of you come up, you wouldn't miss them. Come on up there and see us. Love to have you come.